Welcome to the Open House podcast site, available at theopenhouse.net.au blog site.
You know, there's this great drama taking place, and you and I are actually a part of it. That drama is the story that God is writing out of world history. The major scenes of that drama unfold before us in the Bible, and over the last few weeks, we've been walking through that story. Scene 1 saw God create us, the world, everything else in it. Scene number 2 saw humans rebel, bring sin into the world, and ruin that good creation that God had made. And tonight we're looking at scene 3, where God actually sets out on a mission to fix what we have broken. Michael Goheen is with us. He's our guide in discovering this Christian worldview, as it's called. Welcome again, Michael.
Thank you.
And we're not even paying you for all this great work that you're giving us over these last few weeks.
My pleasure. Enjoying it.
It's so important for us to get this kind of Christian worldview right, you know, to actually explore and look at the world as the Bible presents it to us. And it starts to put things into perspective. You know, when we looked at sin last week, it makes sense of why there is world wars and tsunamis, children born with disabilities. You know, it makes sense. This is a broken world that actually has been marred by sin, by rebellion, by evil. And yet it's also got those wonderful traces of beauty within it too, the amazing blazing sunsets. Where does that come from? From a good creation that hasn't been totally wiped out. Thankfully, God starts this mission to go and fix up what we have broken, this restoration period, this redemption part of the whole story. Let's work through that. It started thousands of years ago with God approaching, I guess you could even go back to Noah, really, couldn't you? But certainly Abraham, and saying, I want to take you, I want to turn you into a nation, I want to start the rebuilding project.
Yeah, actually, you can go right back to Adam. The first promise is called Proto-Evangelium, that good Latin word, if you want, that means first promise, first preaching of the gospel, Genesis 3:15, when God says, I'm going to crush the evil that you have unleashed. And he makes that promise. And for the next 11 chapters, which I might add covers way more than the rest of the Bible. Genesis 3 through 11 covers way more time period than the rest of the Bible. That promise is continually under threat by human sin, as the sin of humankind is shown in all its horror from Genesis 3 to 11. And against that dark backdrop, God then takes the promise, gives it to Abraham, and says, this is what I'm going to do. Two stages. Number one, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great people, and I'm going to restore the blessing of my creation to you. Stage two, you will be an instrument for me to bring my blessing and my good creation to others. So the promise is forward-looking. It's to that time when God is going to restore the creation to again be what it was meant to be.
So out of Abraham and his wife Sarah, who both were very, very old and had no children, and then he miraculously gives them a son. That son actually turns into, you know, a whole nation in the end through all of the descendants. And then to Israel, he starts to kind of reorder the world again, doesn't he? Because he gives a number of things to kind of recreate, reorder the world. He gives them the law,
right,
a particular group of laws that help them to live in the world that they were living back when they were living.
Yeah.
Got to remember the context. It was quite a few thousand years ago. Gives them prophets. And then this wisdom literature that we find throughout the Bible too, the Proverbs and the Psalms and things. Again, as you mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I think it was, that great wisdom is actually reflecting on the world, seeing the way that God has created it, reflecting on God and the way he creates, and then lining our lives up against those things. Interesting that he brings those three things in to help them reorder their lives again.
Indeed. In fact, the whole Old Testament story is about God creating a people that will again live under his rule, again live the way he intended, and be a shining light to the nations so that the other nations would say, ah, God's among this people. This is what human life was meant to be. Let's join this people. Let's become. And so there's a sense in which the first half of this Old Testament story, Genesis maybe through Deuteronomy, is God forming this people and giving them this call to be a light to the nations. And the second half is God putting him on the land, right in the navel of the universe, to use the language of the rabbis. They believe themselves to be at this crossroads of the nations. And he puts them in the navel of the universe and says, okay, now shine your light. live as God intended you to. And then God uses many things. He uses kings. He uses prophets. He uses the wise men and the literature that comes from all of these people. And he's using them to form and to shape a people who will be a good news people, if you will. A people who says, this is where history's going. This is what God's doing. He's given us the blessing of creation. Now you come enjoy that. But of course, they failed.
They did fail. And then, at the splitting of time as we now look back on it, we see this Galilean man walk onto the scene.
And the prophet said he was coming. And the prophet said, Israel might seem like we might say the end, like God has failed in his project with Israel. But instead, the prophets say, no, there's coming another man. And that man is going to rise up by this tree that's been chopped down. A branch is going to arise. And that man is going to be the beginning of the new humanity. And that man is going to fulfill what Israel did not. And then he's going to accomplish this salvation. He's going to gather Israel back. He's going to heal them, restore them. And then he'll fulfill what he promised to do.
This is Open House Across the Nation. We're talking about the Christian worldview, which is a kind of a technical word to just say. This is the way we look at the world through the lens of the Bible and kind of interpret history. Theopenhouse.net.au is where you'll find the podcast. How did Jesus fulfill what Israel could not do?
He himself embodied that life. He himself, as John calls him, was the light of the world. He lived in such a way that he said, this is what it means to be human. He showed what it meant to live in communion with the Father, the way he lived righteously, justly, full of joy, compassion, his own life. But he also demonstrated the power over all the evil that had come into the world. His very actions of calming the storm says, I can take care of the curse. Mm-hmm. His very act of healing the blind, healing the sick, healing the deaf was saying, that which has come from sin, I can heal. His forgiveness, his restoration, everything that he was doing was showing the power of God to restore the creation along with his own life. But it was especially, of course, in his death and his resurrection that all of that was accomplished. Because the problem with Israel was that Israel was still under the power of sin themselves. They were sent, as it were, to be light in darkness, but were overcome by the darkness. They were sent to live a holy lives in the midst of idolatry, but idolatry overcame them. Somehow they needed a change of heart, and that's what happens with the death and resurrection of Christ.
All right, go back to our first week. We outlined a couple of phrases. One was the kingdom of God, and the other one was the gospel, good news. In what way did the death and resurrection of Jesus accomplish the re-beginning of the kingdom of God, that rule that God would have over his people again? Because wasn't God already ruling the people of Israel to some degree?
The death of Christ has so often been narrowed to Jesus died for me. And sometimes it almost seems to be so self-centered. The work of Christ revolves around me, for me, for me, for me. And it seems that we need to say, what is this event accomplishing in this big story that God is unfolding? And the death of Christ is seen as a time where God takes the evil of the world on himself and basically puts it to death. Nethers finishes it off. He defeats it once and for all. The victory of God is accomplished in the death of Christ. Now, we could talk about this for a long time, but how in the world can you say that God acted in power in that event where a man was humiliated, tortured, and murdered? Is basically what happened. But that's what this little community called church was saying 40 days after, that in this act of humiliation and crucifixion, God had acted for the salvation of the world. Not just for the salvation of individuals, but for the entire creation in which we can participate through faith. Well, it was because he had risen from the dead. And the resurrection is not just a body being resuscitated. It is a bodily resurrection. But it's not just a corpse coming back to life. Resurrection had deep significance for Israel. Resurrection meant the beginning of the age to come. It was the inauguration of the age, the world to come, where sin had been defeated. And Jesus, as Paul says, is the firstborn, the first fruits, the first one, the pioneer into that new world through the resurrection, inviting us to follow. Paul's great place is Romans 6, but in Paul's understanding, the death of Christ was the end of the old world, the defeat of sin. And the resurrection was the inauguration of the new world, the beginning of resurrection life, the kingdom of God, the age to come. And so death and resurrection stand at the hinge of history, the very center of it all, where God brings sin into defeat and brings and inaugurates a new world.
Okay, so to take us back to individualistic thinking, though, and then I want to open up to the whole world thinking, what does the resurrection of Christ then mean for us individuals? How do we make sense of that for us?
Two ways. One, in Romans 6, he says, those of us who embrace Christ in faith, been baptized into Christ, have begun already to experience the new life of the resurrection. We've gained a foretaste. We've begun to taste something of that new life. And therefore, Paul exhorts us, because you're still living in the old world, dominated by sin, to learn to say no to sin. Because if Jesus died to the old and to sin, we must die to that. And if he's been raised to the new and we are participating in his death and resurrection, we must say no to sin and yes to our new life. So the death and resurrection of Jesus is comprehensive, but we begin to participate in that individually by faith in Christ, by becoming one, as it were, with Christ, by becoming part of his people, the people that he's forming to experience the renewal that has taken place in his resurrection.
Okay, so if the truth is also that it's not just about individualistic salvation, it's not just about me and me being able to go to the new heavens and the new earth, you know, when Jesus returns, not just about me having new life beginning now, but it's also for the whole of creation, it's also for this groaning world, it's also for the earth and for the animals and everything like that. How does Jesus' resurrection actually affect that? And why aren't we seeing less tornadoes? Why aren't we seeing less tsunamis? Why aren't we seeing, you know, less horrible world events right now?
Yeah, Romans 8 speaks of the world as the non-human creation still groaning, and it's going to groan until Christ liberates his people fully and completely from sin. We've begun to taste it, and the reason is, why have we begun to taste it and not the non-human creation? It's so that as God's people, we can bear witness to where history is going. But it's not going to be until Christ returns that God's people are liberated. And at that time, the non-human creation will be liberated. In fact, the book of Revelation shows us not a world that is becoming more and more perfected. It shows us a world that is groaning. And part of that groaning is because of God's judgment on a world, calling people, saying, this is not the world way the world's meant to be. Return to me where you belong. And so you see a creation that will continue to groan until the return of Christ.
That's an important thing to remember, isn't it? Is that while, you know, 2,000 years ago, Jesus died and rose again, and that had ramifications for you and me individually, ramifications for collectively all those people who actually say, yes, this Jesus is my Jesus, why it had ramifications for the whole world, the fulfillment of all those things is actually still to come. Yeah. It's begun. It hasn't completed yet.
Yes. And no, and realizing that Jesus' words are good news, the kingdom's come. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, the kingdom's come upon you. It's also true that it's not yet here fully. He spoke of the kingdom often in the future. It's coming. One day you will enter the kingdom. So there's a sense in which the kingdom's already here, and a sense in which the kingdom's not yet here. And I think we need to struggle with how that would have sounded to disciples who are saying, what are you talking about, Jesus? The kingdom's here, but it's not here. It's either one or the other. You know, if my wife comes home from the airport and says, and I say to her, are our guests here? And she says, yes, they're already here, but they've not yet arrived.
Yes.
I say, what are you talking about? Yes, they're already here, but they've not yet arrived. That's what Jesus sounded like to the disciples. What do you mean it's already here and not yet arrived? But that's, to be faithful to the Gospels, that's what Jesus is saying. And they struggled with that. And I think the New Testament is a fruit of that. As they struggle, they're saying, what that means is we've begun to taste something of that new order. We've begun to actually taste the kingdom of God. Why? So that we might, with our lives, point to that coming kingdom and fulfill the calling that was given to Israel back in the beginning. Now that the Spirit has been given, we can be pointers, previews of that coming kingdom.
Michael Goheen is with us on Open House tonight. We're walking through this series on the Christian worldview, understanding the whole of the world, the whole of history, in fact, even glimpsing a distant view of the future through what the Bible actually talks about this world as being. I want to end on this notion, jumping ahead to the future, of heaven. We mentioned a few weeks ago, maybe even now in our first time together, about the kind of common idea of heaven in the past for Christians has very much been that we die and we are kind of released from the earthly body, kind of become spiritual disembodied, you know,
state.
Yes, we kind of enter this kind of this heavenly place with clouds and harps and things like that. It's a different picture, though, to what we're actually given in the scriptures, isn't it?
Absolutely. Yeah, the scripture points to a story that ends with the renewal of the heavens and the earth. And what we see is the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21, last chapters of the Bible, New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven to earth, and the voice is now the dwelling of God is with humanity. And so it's the way God intended it in the beginning. Now, of course, there's been development from a garden to a city, but it's still this creation. The fact is, when we die, we do go to be with Christ. But that is our comfort. And the New Testament doesn't talk much about that, other than you're with Christ. It's better than being in a world that's dominated by sin. But what Paul focused on, what the New Testament focused on, is the resurrection of the body. And the fact is that that is our hope, that one day we'll be raised from the dead to live on a new earth, and that our lives will be all that it was meant to be in Genesis 1 and more. What a hope. What a hope. It's not of some celestial existence of playing a harp and floating on a cloud. It's going to be enjoying all the good things of creation, but without sin and without evil.
Revelation 21 or 22 does talk about the kings of the earth kind of carrying all their treasures. Into the final kingdom, which is a fascinating idea to think that maybe we'll have some cultural artifacts and products left over from that old world.
No doubt about it. And I just wonder, maybe even Australia will bring National Rugby League into the new earth.
It may be. And Australia will always win in a sinless, perfect world too.
No, that's an interesting thought. I don't know what our New Zealand supporters will say.
Well, yeah, the privileged race. Thanks again, Michael.
Thank you.
Michael Goheen, co-author of Living at the Crossroads and Our Guide to the Christian Worldview.
We hope you enjoyed this Open House podcast. To hear more from Open House, visit theopenhouse.net.au.